Acts chapter 16 is where we're starting at. Anybody remember the last part of that chapter, the last four or five verses, what took place there in chapter 15, that is? Paul and Barnabas had disputed with one another over some fellow. What was his name? John Mark. And I said, this is probably the same John Mark whose mother, they was having prayer in his mother's house whenever Peter was in jail that time. Remember the damsel came to him and said, he's at the gate. And they said, it's got to be his spirit. I said those disciples, those Christians, sometimes like myself, they prayed not believing God was going to answer their prayer. And when he did, they couldn't believe it, you know what I'm saying? So they'd fallen out over John Mark. Barnabas and John Mark were kin folks. And Paul, maybe, I don't know, like I said, I don't know his mind or his thought, but maybe he thought that John Mark wasn't just ready for this journey yet, and because John Mark had left him earlier. And I don't know the reason why he left him. The Bible don't tell us. The Bible leaves us just blank on a lot of things. I've said that he may have been a little bit afraid. I said, I think he told on himself in the Gospel of Mark. Remember, he said there's a young man there. Those soldier stuff, or some of the people started to grab at him, and they grabbed hold of his garments. He left his clothes right off naked. Maybe he was a little bit afraid. Probably if you hang around with Paul, you'd end up in jail, being beaten and stuff like that. And who wants to go through anything like that? Anyway, they'd had a council before this up in Jerusalem. What was that council about? Somebody tell me right quickly. Right. They, down at Antioch, some of the Judaizers had came in. The same thing that Brother Mark's been teaching to us on Sunday mornings about the Galatian church. The Judaizers had come in and told them, except they get circumcised, keep the law of Moses, you know, they couldn't be saved. And trying to impose this upon the Gentiles that had got saved. And so they went up to Jerusalem, had this council with James, the pastor there, Peter, and some of those folks. And they came back with a letter, and they sent some men back down. They sent Silas along with them. Verse 29 of last week's chapter, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare ye well. That was what they said they should do, abstain from those things. They had told them that there was no need for them to get circumcised in order to be a Christian. And we've said they always put it under the law, but actually circumcision, when did it come in effect in the Bible? Abraham. Abraham lived, we know, at least 400 years before Moses ever came along and give the law. Because God had told Abraham that his seed would be in bondage for 400 years, and afterwards he'd deliver him out there, and he'd judge the nation whom they's in bondage to. They had, wasn't really a command to be right with God, was it? What was it? What was the purpose of circumcision? A sign of the covenant. This shall be the sign. Just like when he gave Noah the covenant, what was his sign? What's that? The rainbow. I've told you, every time you see a rainbow in the sky, remember, that's a picture of God's grace. God said he'll never destroy the earth no more by water. I've told you this story before. Wanda and I was coming from, I think, Korea. I believe it was one time. We went over when our son-in-law was stationed over. And we come over Mount Fuji in Japan there. And, the airplane was a rocking and a shaking, and turbulence was throwing us all over the place, and it was thunder and lightning outside. And of course, I'm macho. I didn't get scared. Wanda got scared, you know what I'm saying? So, and she, I looked over at her. Some of you shaking your head. And I looked over and I said, everything's going to be okay. And she said, how you know? I said, I saw a rainbow outside. God's going to give us grace. That is a picture of God's grace, right? So every time we see that rainbow, we know it's God's grace. So actually, circumcision was not the law, but they was putting it under the law. And they said, except you be circumcised, keep the law of Moses. They went up and told them, this is all you need to do. Don't worry about that. So then we come back, and Paul and Barnabas get into a disagreement. And the Bible said the contention was sharp between them, that they departed asunder one from the other. I've often wondered about this, because you remember back at the church at Antioch, the Holy Ghost spoke to that church and said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work wherein I've called them. So the Holy Ghost said, pointed them a work. I don't know if it was in God's will here or if it was just the devil divided Paul and Barnabas, because the Holy Ghost had brought them together. And then Paul takes Silas and goes with him, and now we know about Paul and Silas. We'll hear about them in a few moments here. And Barnabas takes John Mark and takes out. You know, I don't know if we ever hear any more about Barnabas and John Mark. Do you? Not too much about their work or anything like that. Right. Yeah, they're
Paul's
right. Come down here in chapter 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, and the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, his father's a Greek, his mother's a Jew. Timothy. He's introduced on the scene here, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, they just went up to, and like I said, if you're not careful in studying the Bible, sometimes you think the Paul kind of contradicted everything he went up to Jerusalem and found out. They told him, you don't need to get circumcised. And here he comes, and he takes Timothy, and he wants Timothy to go along with him on this missionary journey. And so he takes him and circumcises him. And took and circumcised him because of the Jews. Now, is Paul contradicting himself, or is he contradicting what they'd the ruling they'd come with at Jerusalem, or what?
No, it was just going to be beneficial, or he was half Jew for his local witness or testimony in the community.
Right. What it is, the Jews were teaching, except you get circumcised, keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved. They were saying it's part of salvation, works for salvation. Here, Paul wants to take Timothy with him. He's, seems like a powerful young preacher. He said he was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. He had people thought highly of him, did they not?
Yeah.
And now listen, according to Fox's Books of Martyrs, Timothy was probably the first New Testament Christian outside of James, which we know earlier that Herod killed James with a sword. But in the New Testament church here, Timothy's probably one of the first martyrs here. History teaches us, if you have a Fox Books of Martyrs, that he was coming home from service one day and they stoned him to death. Timothy seemed to be sometimes a little timid at his own self, or a little scared sometimes. Huh?
Aren't we all?
That's a good point, sir. there is times that, like I said Sunday, there's times that we Christians, sometimes we're full of faith and we feel like we could charge hell with a water gun. Then there's other times we're like Elijah sitting down on a juniper tree, depressed, upset, praying for God to kill us, wishing we could die. Faith is such a strange grace that God gives us. And what it is, Paul's not teaching here that this is part of salvation. This is for works purpose. He wants to take this young preacher along with him. And he knows that this is going to hinder his ministry. It's going to hinder him from going, still there around some Jews. Mother's a Jew, but his father's a Greek. And because he's a Greek, Paul said this is going to hinder him from getting maybe around the Jewish synagogues and preaching to the Jewish people, and they're not going to listen to him.
You probably know a better number than I am, but was not a number of the epistles that Paul wrote kind of started out that his great desire was to see the Jews saved? And that would add to that Timothy here would be able to witness.
Yeah, he said, my prayer to God and heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved.
Right.
Yes. Oh, yeah, they was his kindred after the flesh, you know what I'm saying?
Right, so this was just, as Carl mentioned a while ago, it's moving an obstacle.
Yeah, it was getting him to the point to where it wouldn't hinder his ministry. There are some things in life that hinders a preacher's ministry. And he didn't want this to hinder his ministry. He didn't want to be where he could speak to the Jews because they'd look at him, they wouldn't accept him. Because he wasn't circumcised. And so he took him and circumcised him. And then, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decree for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. So as Timothy goes along, he's got this paper in his hand, this decree here, whether he's doing it orally or they did send a paper down with him, telling him that there's no need for them to get circumcised in order to be saved. So you see the difference here. He got circumcised for his work's sake, for the ministry's sake, so his ministry wouldn't be hindered, so doors wouldn't be closed upon him, so he'd get in there. And so were the churches established in faith and increased in number. How often? Wouldn't it be a blessing that we could have a revival in our community? We could see people getting saved every day. I know when we have Wednesday night prayer meeting, and looks like sometimes folks aren't too interested, too concerned, but a lot of folks got saved at Wednesday night prayer meetings, you know what I'm saying? We used to have home prayer meetings. I don't know if you ever had them around here or not, but even when I lived up in Indiana, we would, if somebody in the church had a lost companion, whether it's husband or wife, if they would request us to come to their house and have prayer meeting, we'd go to that home and have prayer meeting. A lot of times folks got saved in those home prayer meetings. If you study the Bible, a lot of churches got started in the home. So you'd say, pray for the churches in their house or in thy house. A lot of the churches got started in the homes there. Now, when they were gone throughout Phygia, excuse me, and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. It sounds like Paul wanted to go towards Asia, but the Holy Ghost wouldn't let him go that way. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passed by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision immediately, he endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuring me that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Now this is an interesting story here. Paul sees this vision appeared, and in a vision appeared to Paul, and not there stood a man of Macedonia. So come over and help us. We have a song here in the hymn book. We have heard the Macedonian call. Send the light, send the light. Their souls to rescue, their souls to save. Send the light, send the light. But did you ever look at this story closely when you read it? When Paul gets over to Macedonia, who does he run across before we get down there? We'll get down there in a few moments. Anyone? Well, yeah, he runs across some women. No man. A man appeared to him. But yet when they get over there, there's no man mentioned that he come in contact with. He met a bunch of women down by the river. And what did they want? Have a baptism? Have prayer. They want to have a prayer meeting. This is Wednesday night prayer meeting. How we need a revival for folks to just get back to wanting to go to prayer meeting. You sing an old song, often I'm reminiscing of my childhood back home. Said we were poor. We worked mighty hard, but at night we would gather around the old fireplace and we then had time to talk to the Lord. It was prayer time at our house. I was young. It didn't seem much at all, but now I'm older and I realize that prayer time was the best time of all. The greatest privilege that a Christian has is to be able to pray today. Listen, rivers of civilization have been changed by the insignificant man or woman that put their trust or might in the value of prayer and trust in the Lordship of Christ. If you study the Bible, these men, they weren't always, I mean, I like to look at them as heroes. We have Hebrews, I call it the Hall of Heroes. What chapter is that? Chapter 11, yes, sir. Hall of Faith, the faith chapter. I think it is. Check and make sure. Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's where it starts out. I preached on the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Heroes. But you know what? When you look at a lot of those men, they were like Timothy. They were like Mark. They were like Richard and Homer and Carl and a lot of other folks. Back there in the Old Testament, remember Barak? Barak? That woman had to shame him into going over to battle. You women remember what her name was? Girls, y'all remember that? That was the only woman judge they had. Wanda likes her. She said she judged Israel. Anybody remember her name? Deborah. Thank you, sis. But she had to shame the man into going to battle. And and he hit God. Yet God put his name in the Hall of Faith. I don't know. Him and Deborah can talk that over when she went to heaven. What about Gideon? Oh, that fellow that won that battle with 300 men, started out with about 30-some thousand, ended up with 300. He's got a trumpet, a pitcher, a candle, light, busts a candle, sounds the trumpet, screams out. What did he scream out? Somebody tell me. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. We've got some magazines sometimes laying back there on the table called The Sword of the Lord. That's where John R. Rice got that verse from, to come up that title for that magazine. But when the Lord found Gideon, was he out there fighting him? Was he out there? What was he? Where did he find him at? Somebody tell me right quickly.
Like down in the wine press.
He's in the wine press. What was he doing? Was he crushing grape? Huh?
Threshing wheat,
yeah, not grapes. He's down there hiding in the wine press. And yet, oh, God is so gracious. You know what God called him? A man of valor. When he come up on him. It's amazing what God has done with the insignificant man that puts his trust in the Lordship of Christ. Yeah, these men sometimes were kind of timid, afraid. And the reason I say that about Timothy is because Paul wrote to him and said, be ye not afraid of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his, I think he says prisoner. If not prisoner, servant. But maybe prisoner. In other words, he said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, or of me, his, I think it says prisoner. I'm not sure if it says prisoner or servant. Paul leaves, this vision goes over to Macedonia. Verse 11, therefore loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, we see the Macedonian, the letter to the Macedonians, he writes two of those. And on the seventh day, we went out of the city by a what?
By a riverside.
By riverside. Remember I said he met these women down where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the what?
Women
which resorted thither. Now, ain't that kind of strange? He's in a vision, he sees a man talking to him, saying, come over and help us. But when he gets over here at Macedonia, there's no man mentioned, is there? He goes down by the riverside, and a bunch of women won't have a prayer meeting. I don't know. I always thought that was kind of strange. I wondered, was it something to think about? Was it that every man deep down inside really cries out for help in his own way? Or was it these women that their prayer, maybe for their husbands, their fathers, maybe that's what had God to have Paul to see that vision of a man talking to him saying, come over and help us. I just always thought it's kind of strange. A man speaks to him. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And he got down by the riverside. And in verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, sounded like she got saved, attended to, and her household, sounded like the whole household got saved. She besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. Now, that sounds like a good testimony. And if we had somebody bragging on us like that, well, we'd say, thank you, sis. Was you not, Richard? If you had somebody going along behind you telling the people, hey, look, these are the men of the Most High God. They shall show us what? Men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. That sounds like a good testimony, does it not? Sound like she believed in Paul now. But she's possessed with a spirit of divination, the Bible said there. In other words, she was demon-possessed. Now the devil believes in God, you know that. He said, the Bible said, if thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. But the devils also believed and trembled. They believe in there's one God so much that they tremble at the thought of it. In the New Testament, you listen to the demons cry out of the people, we know who thou art, thou son of God. Matter of fact, they even prayed to Christ. Remember those was it 2,000 demons in legions? And they prayed, send us not to the abyss. Don't send us back to hell. Let us go into the swine. It's kind of strange the Lord answered the devil's prayer. He let them, permitted them to do. Said, just go. She followed them, crying out, these men are the servants of the Most High God, will show us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, not to her. Now the spirit, the demon spirit was in her. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. When her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them in the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. He put shackles on their feet or stocks. I don't know if that meant just shackles here or if it was those old wooden stocks that they used to put them in and to hold them down, clamp them down. Beat them, threw them in jail. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. They must not have been Baptists. They'd just been beaten, threw into jail, shackled down, where they couldn't get up and walk around. Laying there awake, couldn't sleep. Midnight comes along and they start singing praises to God and start praying, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Do you ever wonder why we see very little results from our prayers? I said ours, you know. I told you I prayed for my wife for years. God would heal her eyes. It doesn't seem like he's going to. Paul prayed three times for the thorn was in his flesh, and God never did answer that prayer. He just said, my grace is sufficient. But these men prayed and sang praises. And the end result is there's a church started here. First convert is a jailer in his household. Richard read to you about it. Church at Philippi. That Philippian letter that Paul wrote back to him. Wherefore God hath highly exalted... I love that verse myself. Richard read it tonight. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, at the name of Jesus every knee should bow to things in heaven and things in earth and things beneath the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's another verse. I call it the extended part of that verse. As I live, saith God, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. You should do it. You shall do it. Earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. Now think about everyone, all the prisoners are just, they look like they have them all bound with some type of chains or shackles. All the doors were open, everyone's bands were loose, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. They say that if you was a guard at a prison like this in Rome there, and if you let the prisoners escape, they'd take your life for it. No exceptions. He thought they'd left. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, I've said to you, this is probably one of the most important questions in all the Bible. What must I do to be saved? Don't you think so?
Yeah, absolutely.
What must I do to be saved? I said some things about this first year when I was preaching on baptism a few weeks back. A lot of times folks say, well, that's... come to the altar. And don't misunderstand me. I always give an altar invitation. I think it used to be called a mourner's bench, and it's a good place for people to meet the Lord at a mourner's bench. But sometimes people come to the altar and sometimes they mourn, but they don't get saved.
Right.
Sometimes people come to the altar, sometimes they mourn, sometimes they get to make confessions, but they don't get saved. And this Philippian jailer, like I said, one of the most important questions in all the Bible, or any book you could find. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, what? Believe, if I'm quoting it right, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy household. Is that what it says, Richard?
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved
and he said, he'll save you and your whole house. And they spake unto him the words of the Lord. So they preached some other things. Spake to him through the words of the Lord. They sat down in that prison cell, preaching to him. And to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all of his straightway. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. You know, I never did read where they attempted to take his life or anything like that. I'm talking about the Roman soldiers, the magistrates or anything like that. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants saying, let those men go. I guess they thought keeping them in jail overnight, beating them, was sufficient punishment from keep them to stop preaching. And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. Asked the jailer. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. Rome was one of the most vicious nations in the world at that time, had most of the world in bondage. But also, if you was a Roman citizen, you had certain rights, legal rights. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. They came themselves and got them out of jail. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. We'll stop there and start chapter 17 next week.